Romans chapter 1. And we'll read just verses 8 through 17. Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 17. The message is entitled, "The Just Shall Live by Faith." The word of the Lord. "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, 'The righteous will live by faith.'" The word of the Lord. Let us look to him in prayer. God, our Father, we thank you for the richness of your word and yet its clarity, its focus, that we can fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We pray that we can do that today. And we ask these things in his precious name. Amen. Well, how can we know for sure? Really, that's been the theme of this whole series on the doctrines of grace over the past several weeks as we've been celebrating the Reformation. How can I be certain that I am a Christian, that I am a child of God, and that God does accept me? If we're honest, these are questions we all have from time to time in our lives. Hopefully we don't dwell on this. But at the same time, this study in the doctrines of grace can give us great assurance. Often we think of these five solas, and we have that whole listing of our series on the flip side of the outline. These five solas and these five points of Calvinism as points of argumentation, doctrine to be debated, and what makes us distinctive as Calvinists. And we go around asking, well, we know not too many people, but some do go around, "Are you a Calvinist? What does it mean to be an Orthodox Presbyterian?" And we get all hung up about this, and we try to make these distinctives. And it seems to me if we get all hung up on that, that we're really losing the whole point of it. It's the doctrines of grace. And therefore, as we meditate on them and think about them, as they point us to our Savior and to God's sovereign grace in our lives, they should bring great assurance to us that we are the children of God, that it's not of us, it's all of God. This salvation is kept in heaven for us. It's a fulfillment of God's eternal plan for each one of you that are trusting in Jesus Christ right now. And I would like to suggest that one of the greatest words of assurance is the text this morning, the very last part of verse 17 of Romans chapter 1. "The just shall live by faith." The just shall live by faith. And really this states, in this verse, Paul is stating the great theme of his great epistle to the Romans. And in these two verses, really, you have a whole outline for the book of Romans itself. It talks about grace in these verses, and that reflects what he's going to talk about in chapters 1 through 8. And it talks about how the gospel is for the Jew and the Gentile alike, And that's what Paul focuses on in chapters 9 through 11. And then finally, he focuses on how you and I are to live this life of grace in here in verse 17. And that's the focus of his last part of the book in chapters 12 through 15. But if you aren't aware of it now, by now, this verse, this phrase, is what transformed the life of Martin Luther 500 years ago and turned his life around and really turned the whole world around, as we've been seeing in our study in Sunday school. And by this verse, Luther claims that he was born again. The lights came on in his lifelong struggle of uncertainty that God would really forgive him and remove his guilt. And just listen to what he says. He says, the righteous person lives by faith. The just shall live by faith. The righteous person lives by faith. This immediately made me feel as if I had been born again and entered through open gates into paradise itself. After all his study and all his prayer and all of his struggle, this verse God used to open his eyes, to cause him to be born again and to understand what the true Christian life and true faith, saving faith, is really all about. The righteous, or the just, shall live by faith. That is good news. And it's the great theme of the book of Romans. In fact, this righteousness from God that Paul talks about, he uses 30 times in this letter, in this one letter to the Romans. And so Martin Luther's life was transformed by this good news, by this gospel, by this glad tidings of great joy. And that's the thing about that hymn, Joy to the World. It's not just a Christmas carol. It's a hymn we can sing all year round because it's gospel. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. And not just at Christmas, but especially on Reformation Sunday, because we are singing about the fact that the righteousness of God has come in the flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus walking around. I don't know if he went to school. He certainly didn't ride a school bus, but he worked in his father's carpenter shop. He ran around and he grew up and he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He knows every challenge, every temptation that we have faced, and he has borne it perfectly. And his righteousness can be ours, and that is the good news. So we want to focus on this righteousness that Paul is proclaiming here. What is this righteousness? And how do we get it? How can you make sure that it's yours and that you have it? You're living this life of righteousness that Paul so gladly proclaimed. So we want to look at righteousness, righteousness revealed, and this righteousness received, and how you and I are to rest in that righteousness. Righteousness is revealed. Simply, Paul is saying it's a righteousness from God. It's not something that any of us thought up or that Paul thought up. It's something that no human being in our fallenness could figure out for ourselves. In fact, when we begin to think about righteousness, it's just the opposite of what Paul is talking about here. And it's what got Martin Luther all tied up in knots. In fact, it's what gets us all confused when we try to figure out what is righteousness apart from what God tells it is. It's not merely the standard of God's righteousness or God's righteousness, but first and foremost in this verse, it is a righteousness from God. Not a righteousness of God, particularly who God is, but a righteousness from God. In other words, it's a gift. Okay? It's a gift. And this is what Luther got. Luther got it. As it dawned on him. Again, listen more fully to what he goes on to say here about this phrase, the righteous shall live by faith. I began to understand that in this verse, the righteousness of God is that by which the righteous man lives by the gift of God. In other words, by faith. And that this sentence, the righteousness of God is revealed, refers to a passive righteousness, not so much something I do, but what God gives, that by which our merciful God justifies us by faith. As it is written, the righteous person lives by faith. And again he says, this immediately made me feel as if I had been born again and entered through open gates to paradise itself. Let me go any further. Can you say that in your heart of hearts? Maybe you're not the emotional, dramatic person that Martin Luther was. I mean, you don't wear your heart on your sleeve. But you can say right now, I'm born again, and I have entered into the gates of paradise itself. Or you might say, I'm free. All this past, all this stuff that weighs me down, I'm free of it. Satan, you can accuse me all you want, but I know that I am hidden in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that is my hope. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. My hope is in the Lord who gave himself for me. For me. For me he died. For me he lives. And everlasting life and love he freely gives. Can you say that? As you sing that song about yourself. That's what makes this grace so amazing. It's not just a general thing. It's focused. It's particular grace for you. He knew you by name when he died on that cross. Is that your confidence today? That was Luther's. And so this righteousness is a gift from God. It is God's righteousness, the righteousness of our holy God. It is his personal righteousness, and it is his perfect standard, what we're expected to live up to, but we just can't. That's the whole point of the law. There's none righteous, no, not one, as Paul will go on to say in Romans. And so this righteousness from God is revealed to us in his Son. It is God's final word to us. Jesus Christ, God's righteousness, walking around in flesh and blood. No wonder Luther was so excited about Christmas. He really was. And he wrote some Christmas carols, and he celebrated Christmas as only Luther could, because he realized that God's Son was living among us. The Word was made flesh. And we have not only received his glory, we have received the gift of his Son, his indescribable gift. And the way we can look at that is God's gift of righteousness to us in his Son, Jesus. It's not just a proposal. It's not just a standard. It's a person. It's a perfect person of Jesus Christ. That is God's gift to you and to me in God's righteousness. Jesus Christ, his perfect life and death and resurrection. And what's more, this is a gift that God puts on you and me. And we need to be clear about that. In other words, this is a gift of righteousness that is imputed to us. If you remember Dr. Dennison 2 weeks ago, that was the focus of his study that Sunday morning. This righteousness is imputed to us. We're declared to be righteous. We have the little catechism question and answer right there at the bottom of the order of service. What is justification? Justification is an act of God's free grace wherein he pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. You're declared to be righteous. You are wrapped in the robes of Christ's righteousness so that from now on the Lord sees you as righteous in his sight. And there's many verses that illustrate this, but one is from Isaiah 61. We've been trying to stay in touch with Isaiah. Isaiah 61:10. If you want to turn to it, I'll just read it. The Lord Isaiah says, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God. Why? For he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. That's imputed righteousness. There's stuff going on the inside of us. Yes, there is, and there always will be until the day we die. But as long as we have those robes of righteousness that God has put on us, we have nothing to fear. Our confidence is in Christ and his work and in his blood. And so this is what Luther was discovering, that salvation is by grace and it is received through faith. Have you been reading the Little Today devotional? It's all about the Reformation, the five solas this month. And in the Today devotional it says this: it is grace wrapped in faith. That is the gift of God. This grace of God is wrapped in faith. That is the gift of God. And so that's God's righteousness revealed to us, this righteousness from God as a gift. And as a gift, it is God's righteousness received, isn't it? We can't help but think of Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's pretty simple. That's pretty clear, isn't it? And not only is God's salvation and righteousness a gift to us, but even the faith that we exercise is a gift from God. If you're believing, if you're trusting right now in Jesus Christ, thank God, because he gave you that ability to believe. We were dead in sin. We were unable to believe. We were unable to come up with ourselves or understand it ourselves. But God opened our minds and opened our eyes, opened our hearts. If you're trusting in Christ right now, thank God. Thank God because of his work and what he has done in you and will continue to do. And so his call to you and to me is to keep on believing. And why is that? Because I am not ashamed, Paul says of the gospel, because the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, to everyone who believes. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The gospel is God's power to everyone who believes. God's power opens your eyes, you receive it by God's power, you live out of that power. It is God's righteousness that is revealed to us, and it's revealed to us from faith for faith, from first to last, from beginning to end. This life of faith is what God works in us from start to finish. And so we start in faith as we at some point have made that commitment and trusted in Jesus Christ. And by God's grace, we're going to finish by faith, from faith for faith. And yet all through it all, we realize it's God who sustains us, who sustains your faith. All your life long, whether your faith is strong or weak, it's God that's sustaining it. And he's the same one who started you in faith, and you will continue to grow in faith. And so the faith that Paul is talking about here is alive. It's growing. It's dynamic. While the righteousness that God gives us is perfect and passive. There's nothing we can do to earn it. There's no righteousness we can exercise to make us any better with God. Your faith is not a one-time passive event. We hear so often about, oh, can you point out when you were saved? Do you know that moment when you came to Christ? And it seems like our whole confidence is based on that conversion moment that we have to be able to acknowledge and recognize. Well, it looks like Paul is approaching it another way. Your faith is dynamic. Yes, there was a point when you started in faith, but now you continue in faith. What is your relationship to God right now? What does the time say on your watch? Well, it says about 10 of 11, so we've got to keep going here, don't we? But I have a watch that says, all it says is now. Now. means stay in the moment, doesn't it? What's going on right now? Don't think about, worry about the past. Don't worry about the future. What's happening in the moment? And that's healthy living, isn't it? It also has to do with our faith. What is your relationship to the Lord right now? Are you trusting in yourself? Or are you looking to Jesus Christ and growing in Him? More about Jesus would I know. More of His love to others show. This saving faith is nothing less than staking your life on the claims of God's righteousness. That's faithfulness. That's living a life of faith. That's what it means when we say we go from faith to faith. Or as Paul puts it elsewhere, we go from strength to strength, from one challenge in our lives to the next. And how many of us can say that's true? You know, I look at my life and I see challenges. I see times when things are going all wrong or right, but then I see times when things are a little rough. I'm not sure what's going to happen next. And I cling all the more to the Lord. You know what kind of a year the Lord has brought me and my family through the past 2 years? Everything with my father. And thank God, we're still clinging to Christ. And here I thought, boy, that's all behind me now. I move on. Well, now the Lord has something else in store for me. And we're reminded of what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Outwardly, we are wasting away. But inwardly, we're growing day by day, aren't we? We're growing in the Lord. We're going from strength to strength, from faith to faith. And as we grow in that, we receive more of God. More of His righteousness is revealed to us. And then finally, we rest. We rest in that righteousness. And that's what Paul is saying. He sums it all up there, the great theme of Romans. The just, or the righteous, shall live by faith. And to prove that this isn't something he just thought up, he actually quotes from the prophet Habakkuk, in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. By faith, we stand right with God. And by God's grace, we always will. Your whole life, you stand righteous as you live by faith and not by sight. Repeatedly, not looking to yourself, not being self-absorbed, but looking to Christ, who righteousness enwraps you and who now lives in you by His Holy Spirit. There's the power that Paul is talking about in verse 16. That power that is found in our Almighty Savior, in Christ alone, by God's grace alone, through faith alone. And this is why Paul could testify, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Now this is really the high watermark of Paul's teaching here. He's summing up the whole book of Romans and what he has in store. And he's just beginning to introduce himself to the citizens in the church of Rome that he'd never met before. The center of the world at that time, the center of the empire. Everything that was significant was coming and going through Rome. The shakers and the movers. And you wonder why Paul's first words would be, I am not ashamed. Why does he put it that way? Why doesn't he say, I'm proud to proclaim this gospel. I'm bold. I'm going to come and knock you upside the head. I'm going to come and bring a powerful message to you that everybody needs to hear. He doesn't do that. He says, I am not ashamed. I think it's because Paul, in his wisdom and in his humanity and his experience in making the gospel known, everything that he had been through, realized, you know, we're only human. He was a man like any one of us, and he had a pastor's heart. He was coming alongside these people he'd never met. And he said, realizing the tremendous challenges they were facing in their cosmopolitan, such a modern world, we might even say, in Rome, and all they had to face, the powerful people. So he very kindly and gently brings this along to us as well in the world we live, with the changes, the lifestyles, the people we work with. And he says, you have nothing to be ashamed of. Somehow, in the mystery of God, he has made known, he has revealed this righteousness to you. And now, this righteous life is in you. And it is not just a proposal. It is a person. He is Christ, our righteousness. So that now we can say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. For in the gospel, a righteousness is revealed from God, from faith for faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your amazing grace to us, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that our hope truly is in the Lord and in his righteousness that's kept in heaven for us. Lord, may we never presume upon that grace to us, but may we live out of it. And may we turn away from ourselves and continue to look to Christ, our Savior and Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that in your great plan and wisdom, you raised up this man to renew and challenge the world, even as you raised up your Son and made him our righteousness. And truly, may we fix our eyes on our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.